We'll go to Jeremiah 14, verse 17. Remember, this chapter started with Jeremiah being concerned about the droughts, and then God explained to Jeremiah why the droughts were coming, why they were happening, how severe they would be. We get down to verse 17. It says, "Therefore you shall say this word to them." So this is God telling Jeremiah what he needs to tell the people. "Let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold, those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold, those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know." They were going to receive, remember, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and the days are getting very close for the Babylonian army to come into Jerusalem. And he tells them in verse 17 that this is going to be a very severe blow. This is going to be a blow that they're not going to recover from. It's not some small event. This is going to be a major ordeal. I mean, this was one of the most severe things that ever happened to the Jewish nation. Because up to that point, they had the great city with the walls and the temple, and Solomon's temple was one of the most grand buildings in that part of the world at the time. So when Jeremiah is predicting that this is going to happen, most of the Jews just can't believe it. I mean, they just can't believe the fact that anything could happen to this beautiful land, this beautiful city, and that God would allow it. And many times Jeremiah has told them, the reason this is going to happen is because of you, because what you have done. And so God is going to drive you out, not just for punishment, but to try to drive idolatry out of your heart, because that's why this was happening. It was all because of idolatry. And in verse 18 it says, "Regardless of where Jeremiah would look, there would be his countrymen that had been killed." So vast amounts of people were going to die. Whether it was in the field, whether it was in the city, regardless, they were going to be found there. So he says, "Have you utterly rejected Judah?" See, this is kind of a response then to what God has said. Have you completely rejected your people? Has your soul loathed Zion, which is Jerusalem? Why have you stricken us so that there's no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good, and for the time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we've sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these." Jeremiah has kind of found renewed energy to once again plead with Jehovah. You know, these are your people, God. Don't leave us to our own devices. I mean, you are our God, all right? You're the one that we look to. Don't hate us. Don't disgrace your name. These people were known to belong to Jehovah. So Jeremiah is saying, if you let Babylon, which is a bunch of just evil people, come in and destroy us and kill us and take us captive, won't that look bad on you? That's what Jeremiah is saying, won't that look bad on you? He says, remember the covenant. Do not break your covenant with us. If we go back to Leviticus 26, we're reminded of that covenant that was made. Leviticus 26, if we go to, if someone would read verses 44 and 45 of Leviticus 26. There's the covenant that Jeremiah is referring to. Okay?
45?
Yes, 44 and 45.
Or 45, 46.
No, 44 and 45.
Okay. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord, their God. But for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord.
Right. This is, Jeremiah says, remember this covenant that you made that you wouldn't completely destroy us. And God is saying, I'm not going to completely destroy you. There will be a remnant. In other words, there are going to be a small number of people who will survive and who will come back to Jerusalem. And of course, that's going to be in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. Those three are all going to bring groups back from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. So God says, no, I'm not going to completely destroy you. There will be small amount, a remnant that will survive. So that's, Jeremiah was believing that God was going to destroy every single one of them. And God says, no, I'm not. There is going to be a remnant. I will remember my covenant. And he is going to keep his promise. God had done what he could do. In other words, God had given them the covenant. God had said, this is going to be based upon your faithfulness and your trust and you not turning to idols. But you're the one that has turned to idols. You're the one, talking to Judah and that nation, you're the one that's looked to the heavens for rain and for blessings instead of looking to me. And Jeremiah says, we will wait for you. Well, he goes on then. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them. Thus says the Lord, such as are for death, to death, and such as are for the sword, to the sword, and such as are for the famine, to the famine, and such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. First of all, God says, even if Moses and Samuel were standing before me right now, I still wouldn't change my mind. Of course, Moses and Samuel, one of the things that both of those men were known for was going to God and pleading for the people, which is what Jeremiah is doing. God says, even if Moses and Samuel, who of course had been dead for hundreds of years, even if they were going to stand before me, I'm not going to change my mind. Even if they pleaded, I'm not going to change my mind. In other words, God says the people have gone too far. In other words, there's no turning back now. I've set these things in motion. I'm the one that's going to send Babylonian armies, and I'm not going back on that. That's going to happen. So that's what he's telling them. I am not changing my mind. Even if Moses and Samuel were going to come here, God's patience had been used up. And if, you know, being a parent, being a teacher, there comes a time when the patience is used up. And it reached a point. Okay, it's done. And that's what God is saying to me. It's done. It's over. I'm not changing my mind. This is going to happen. I'm not going to destroy everything or everybody. There's going to be a remnant that comes back, and there's going to be a restoration. But for now, the army's going to come. There'll be deaths, there'll be famines, there'll be people taken captive. And so what he says in verse 2 is, the people are going to go out for the punishment that basically God has said they're going to get. Death, the sword, famine, captivity. And that's what's going to happen to the people. Some are going to die by the sword. Some will die by famine. Some will be taken captive. And that's what he's telling them. So he says, Jeremiah, that's what you tell the people. You tell them God's patience is used up. He's had enough. He's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. People are going to die. Some are. Some are going to die by the sword. In other words, in battle. Some are going to die because what's going to happen in Jerusalem is they're not going to have any food, and so they're going to die from famine. Others are going to be taken captive. You tell people that's exactly what's going to happen. That's what he wants Jeremiah to do. Jeremiah, at least through the first half of the book, doesn't have anything positive to say whatsoever. Now, the last half of the book has some very positive things, because that's where he talks about God going to bring a new covenant, and there's going to be a Redeemer coming and all of this. But the first half of the book is pretty negative. Pretty negative. No wonder Jeremiah's called the weeping prophet. Well, it's because God didn't tell him any good news. There wasn't any good news other than there was going to be a small remnant of people that will return. That Jerusalem will be restored one day. And that the temple will be rebuilt. But that's 70 years down the road. I mean, that's a long time. And actually, it would be longer than that before the temple would be rebuilt. That's just when the people would first start to come back. And remember, they left in three waves. You know, first of all, it was people like Daniel that was taken captive. And then the second group was people like Ezekiel, and they ended up by kind of out in the country more or less. And then there were people, the poorer people, some were left, some were taken captive. Well, there's going to be three kind of groups that get to come back to Jerusalem. Some are going to come back with Zerubbabel, some are going to come back with Ezra, and so then some's going to come back with Nehemiah. So just like there was kind of three waves of people taken captive, there's going to be three waves of people coming back to Jerusalem. But that's decades down the road. They're going to experience all kinds of hardships and difficulties and sufferings before that ever happens. And that's what Jeremiah is telling them. So, verses 3 and 4 says, "And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy." That's pretty graphic. I mean, we see people getting killed by the sword. We see dogs who are these, you know, dogs back then aren't like our dogs today that are house dogs and all this. You know, the dogs back then were all like scavengers. And so they would be, you know, coming, the dead bodies, and they'd be dragging the dead bodies off. The birds and the beasts of the earth would be devouring the people, because they'd just be left there. Their bodies would just be left there. They wouldn't be buried or anything. So it's a very graphic description of the kind of the wholesale slaughter of people and the bloodshed and the carnage. There's no candy coating how awful this is going to be. So he says, I'll hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Now, Manasseh was maybe the most evil king that God's people had. Or he was close. So that's why he is kind of picked out of the group of all the kings. He influenced God's people to be idolaters, and that's why they're being taken into captivity, is because of idolatry. So it goes back to Manasseh and everything that he had done. So, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem, or who will bemoan you, or who will turn aside to ask how you're doing? It's rhetorical. Nobody will. Who's going to have pity on you? Nobody. Who's going to moan over you? Nobody. Who's going to come and ask how you're doing? Nobody. Why? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. That's why. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. God says, I'm tired of putting up with your turning back on me. God says, basically, it's too late. Again, God has boundaries, if you will. God has a reaching point where he said enough is enough. That's what happened at the flood, you know, in Genesis 6. It got to the point where it was people, their thoughts were only evil continually. So God said, well, the only way to remedy this is to just start over. So he just wiped out humanity, you know, down to 8 people, and then started over. So that has happened more than once where he said, he's given people time after time after time, and then he's reached a point, okay, we're kind of starting over. And that's kind of what he's doing with Jerusalem here. He's kind of starting over. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas I'll bring against them. Against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday, I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who is born 7. She's breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. She's been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. God says, I'm going to winnow them, just like when they would, you know, take the seed and throw it up and the chaff would get blown away. God says, that's what I'm doing to the people. I'm going to bereave them of children. God is bringing war to Judah. War is going to claim the lives of men, women, and children. I mean, all kinds will be destroyed. All kinds will be taken captive. I mean, women would be left without children. Women would be left without husbands, so on. So, and she is, as he says, going to breathe her last. She's going to have sorrow. She's going to have pain, even before she dies herself. So Jeremiah didn't have any good news from God at this point at all. It's going to be very severe. So in verse 10, Jeremiah says, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I've neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. He is not giving any good news. Everything he says is negative. Everything he says is condemning. So Jeremiah says, that's the way I feel. The world hates me, Jeremiah says. And it kind of did. But Jeremiah had to tell the truth. The truth was painful. The truth was discouraging. It was pessimistic. But he had to tell it anyway, because he was God's prophet. You know, he would have loved to have said, God's going to destroy the Babylonian army before they get here. No one's going to be taken captive. There's not going to be any famines. There's not going to be any droughts. Everybody likes to tell people good news. But Jeremiah didn't have any. He didn't have any. Jeremiah had a very hard life. I mean, he prophesied for decades. Remember, he's left in Jerusalem. And then he is even, you might say, taken captive by his own people because of all of his negative preaching. But he had to tell people the truth. So the Lord said, "Surely it will be well with your remnant." There's the word remnant again. Remember that small group of people. "Surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in a time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze?" There he's referring to Babylon. "Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I'll make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know." They're going to be taken captive, many of them, into Babylon. "For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you." They are going to, at one point, realize, and they do, God's people ultimately realize that everything Jeremiah had told them was exactly the truth. They didn't believe it at this time, but down the road, you know, once the Babylonian army comes in, once the battles start, once the city starts being destroyed, they're going to start remembering, you know what Jeremiah said was exactly the truth. They're going to realize he was a prophet. So he says, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. And take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah is pleading with God to take vengeance on those people who are persecuting him. You know, everybody that takes a stand for God and for what's right suffers in some way because of it. And that's what Jeremiah says. But he says, "The words that I said were the words you gave me." Like, I ate them. And that's a real common expression that prophets use, is that they take God's word, they eat God's word, and then they tell people God's word. That's what Jeremiah had done. He loved God and he loved God's word, but those words were causing him and were going to cause him severe persecution and severe suffering as well as the people. But he still loved God. "I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" Jeremiah is really feeling pain now. He's really feeling pain. He wants to know, is there going to be a good time ever again? Is it always going to be like this? Is it always going to be, you know, negative and down and downtrodden? Are things ever going to look up? That's what Jeremiah is saying. Are things ever going to look up? He says, "I didn't rejoice. I didn't sit in the assembly. I sat alone." It's like Jeremiah is an outcast, which he is and is going to be. For some time, he's going to be an outcast. So he says, "Why is my pain perpetual? Why does it look like it's never going to end?" That's what he's saying. Why does it look like it's never going to end? But then he says something that he's really going to regret. He says, Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? He accuses God of being like a dried up stream. Now he's going to make an accusation against God, which is going to cost him. He says, God, I know you have love and mercy and grace like a stream. You know, a stream is life-giving. He says, I know you can give those, but why are you like a dried up stream? Why is there no love or mercy or kindness or grace coming from you? Why? Why is this happening to me? That's what Jeremiah says. Why? Well, that's probably where we need to stop. What happens next is quite critical in Jeremiah's message, his prophecy. So thank you very much.